Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Philippians chapter 4, and let us read and consider as enabled the words you will find in verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we come to the last service of a communion season here, it is the day in which we would give thanks to God for his kindness to us since we met together. The great purpose of our meeting being to remember the death of Jesus until he come. The great purpose of our meeting being to be obedient to the Lord. Do this, he said. And that staying standing to the end of the world. Do this in remembrance of me. There are many reasons for remembering the death of the Lord. For he died for his people. And he gave himself the just for the unjust to bring them, those who were far off, nigh. Ye who were sometime far off are now brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Many reasons, therefore, to be thankful to God in calling his people, in upholding his people, and drawing them first out of the far country into the embrace of the Father and to the Father's table, and keeping them being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And that great matter being a matter of thankfulness. The promise of being kept also is a matter of great thankfulness to his people. You remember perhaps that good man who was coming to his own demise, and on his deathbed he instructed his relatives to put one word on the gravestone, and that was kept. A thankfulness for the goodness of the Lord. That is what the apostle is speaking of here. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Philippians had a very warm place in the heart of the apostle Paul. There are few rebukes or corrections in the letter to the Philippians. They have remembered Paul in his need. They themselves were poor. We know that from the record of the Word of God. But as to generosity and giving of support to Paul in his need, they were the most generous. And Epaphroditus, their teacher in Philippi, he had been sent personally to give this support to the Apostle Paul. And now he has been sent back from the Apostle Paul, by the Apostle Paul to Philippi, and the Apostle takes this, gives him this letter to them. It would appear he almost runs out of language to say how dear they are to his heart. Therefore, my brethren, they are brothers in Christ. They are united in Christ. There's a blood relation, a spiritual blood relationship between them in Philippi and the Apostle Paul. Just as you remember when the Apostle was converted on a Damascus road and led by the hand into the Damascus and took up residence in the street called Straight, that the Lord himself sent Ananias to baptize him, and that he might receive the Spirit of God. And when Ananias heard of the Apostle Paul, he said, "But that's the man that was sent to persecute us. He has made havoc of the cause in many cities." But the Lord said, "Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth." And Ananias' resistance melted away. And when he went to see Paul in the house, this great feared persecutor of those of the way, indeed on his very way to execute his self-righteous wrath against those of the way in Damascus, Ananias said to him, "Brother Paul." He was a brother now. There was a unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace between them. There was the one Father and the one Spirit and the one Gospel and the one Saviour to whom they were indebted. And there was a likeness in the spirit of them both. And they were both of them growing in likeness to the Saviour himself. So he was a brother. The persecutor had become a brother. And that's what the Apostle Paul has in mind here. My brethren. My brethren. They had been far off, but now they were brought nigh. Now they occupied common ground as between the one and the other. Both indebted to the grace of God. Both children of grace. Dearly beloved and longed for. My joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. It is as though language was almost too confined to fully express his attachment to the church in Philippi. So he sends Epaphroditus with this letter. We find in the terms of our text here, verse 7, verse 6, "Be careful for nothing." Well, that seems a very high calling. Be careful for nothing. A very small thing will trouble us. A little concern, some sickness here, some reminders of our mortality, some trouble between the brethren. But he says, be careful for nothing. What he means, as we understand the matter, is what the Lord himself has in mind in the parable of the sower of the seed. The sower went forth to sow, casting his seed hither and there, hither and yon. Some fell among weeds. And when the seed was grown up, had germinated and grown a little, then the weeds grew up and choked it. And when he was in private with his disciples, he explained to them the parable of the sower. The weeds are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, growing up in the soul, the heart, and killing the good seed of the word, choking the seed. Be careful for nothing. Our hearts are uncertain, cannot be trusted. And if we give ourselves to the cares of this present world, then the good seed of the word will not flourish and grow. Even in the house of God, even in the Lord's day, even in concerning the things that pertain to the death of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the cares of this world will spring up and the deceitfulness of riches. So the injunction of Paul to the Philippians was, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything by prayer. We may find what we find in Psalm 4, oh, who will show us any good, is that which many say. Desire after things we don't have. But the psalmist goes on to say, but of thy countenance the light, Lord, lift on us always. By prayer and supplication, everything. We're taking everything to a throne of grace. Taking our hearts to a throne of grace. And saying concerning our hearts, create a clean heart. Lord, renew a right spirit me within. We're taking the concerns of our families to a throne of grace. And praying that the Lord would bless our children in this world. Keep their feet from falling and their eyes from tears. Give them to be children of the everlasting God, to be the offspring by faith of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to be among the trees planted by the Lord according to his own power and grace beside the rivers of waters, that they in their season would bear fruit, the fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The cause of the Lord in a day of hardness and carnality and increasing worldliness encroaching upon the professed Church of God and very liable to encroach upon our own hearts and into our own services and into our own exercises. In everything by prayer, committing our ways into the care and keeping of the Lord God himself. This is a universal injunction for occasions universally. You remember Jacob and coming to meet his brother Esau, knowing that the hatred and murder that was in Esau's heart was there still, and speaking after the manner of men, the capacity to murder Jacob was still with Esau and his soldiers, and he came to the river and caused his party to go over, and he by himself was left alone. He gives himself to prayer. He wrestles with the angel till the break of day. I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. The Lord hears his prayer graciously and gives him that blessing that he desired. Gives him a new name, Israel, a prince with God, a prince with God. Who would not envy perhaps princes in this world, the honour that goes with their place and the distinction they have among other people? They are princes, but here is a prince with God. Here is a place of elevation. Here is a place of blessing. Here is a place of nearness to the Lord. They are a people near unto the Lord. He wrestled with the angel till the break of day. I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. And that name Israel was the name that came to characterize all of his children. They were all children of Israel. Oh, for this I will yet be inquired of by the house of God. All indiscriminately who are of the Lord, who are his children, who are called by his grace, who bear the name children of grace. they will be the Israel of God. They are called to be princes with God. They are called to prayer, to have the same spirit as Jacob had. I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. What a high calling there is in Christ Jesus. An access to the throne of grace. Indeed, a command and an injunction, an invitation pressed upon the children of God to come boldly to a throne of grace, seeking mercy and grace to help in every time of need. This injunction of Paul is entirely one with every illustration of prayer and every prayerful believer in the whole of the Word of God. Be careful for nothing but in everything, everything by prayer and supplication. I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will be inquired of by the house of those who are princes with God. I will be inquired of by those who are of those who come boldly to a throne of grace, seeking mercy and grace to help in every time of need. I'll be inquired of by those princes who lift up their hearts with their hands to God. It is as though the Lord was assuring him and assuring them again, his ear is open to the cry of his people. He will hear their cry. It is a God that hears prayer in everything. By prayer and supplication. Supplication is usually spoken of as asking for some specific matter. It is a burden, a particular burden. Supplication. You remember Hannah in the temple? How she was married to Elkanah, and Elkanah had another wife called Peninnah, and Peninnah had 10 sons, but Hannah had no children. Her womb was shut up. It was a burden, day and daily, to her. No doubt the spiritual burden. Why was the Lord not giving her children? Wherein had she erred? How had she come short? Had the Lord nothing to say to her? So she goes up to keep her vows according to the command of the Lord in relation to the temple. And the temple worship is respected and kept, but Hannah is found in the temple itself, and she is seen by Eli, and her lips are moving, but no sounds being emitted, and he concludes that she has drunk too much wine. He accosts her to rebuke her, but she says, I have not drunk too much wine. My heart is full of that desire that the Lord would give me a son. And if I receive a son from the Lord, I will give him back to the Lord. I will call him that name, asked of the Lord, supplicated of the Lord, desired of the Lord. The Lord hearing that prayer, he will be, as it were, a memorial to a prayer-hearing God all the days of his life. I pour out my soul to the Lord, prayer and supplications at the throne of grace. And Eli receives a word from the Lord that she would receive her request. Her faith is so strong, this good woman Hannah. Well, her name tells us Hannah means grace. She was a child of grace. Where there is grace, there is prayer. Where there is grace, there is prayer. Behold, he prayeth, the Lord says of Paul. There's nothing for it. He must be a child of grace. Whatever his history, whatever his past, whatever his pride in the past, whatever his unbroken heart in the past, whatever his record of persecuting the people of God in the past, now, today, presently, he's a child of grace. That's what Hannah means, of course, grace. That is what she demonstrated when she poured out her soul. It is as though she had read the letter to the Philippians, pray always with all supplications. Oh, she would supplicate the Lord for a child, one whom she could care for and then give entirely to the service of the Lord. Samuel asked of God, a permanent record of her spirit of supplication. As a child of grace, grace for grace, and grace to help in every time of need. There is a parallel situation in the New Testament where John, in the birth of John the Baptist, as the forerunner of the coming of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, sent to make crooked places straight and rough places plain, sent to call Israel to repentance, and then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold first their sins. As a tree is ready to be cut down at the root, the axe is laid at the root of the tree, drawing all Israel and Judah to Jordan, to confess their sins and to be baptized with the baptism of John. A preparation for this great revelation from heaven and affirmation by the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, the God that cannot lie, that Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John demonstrating to their consciences, appealing to their consciences as to their own sin, and then calling upon them to behold the Lamb of God, that those very sins which are now a burden to them would be taken away by the blood and righteousness of Jesus. There's nothing new about the way of salvation. It's the old path. It's the old wisdom. The prophets themselves in the Old Testament talked about returning to the old paths of sin and salvation, of sin demonstrated, declared an abomination before God, and salvation by the coming Saviour. Well, John, the birth of John had some parallels to the birth of Samuel in the Old Testament. For they were old, the parents were old, Zacharias and Elizabeth, but the angel says, your request is heard. Your supplication is heard. Your being at the throne of grace has not gone unnoticed in the courts of heaven above. Your application for a child has not gone unnoticed. But the Lord has heard your prayer. Your supplication is affirmed in the court of heaven above. The child will be born. His name shall be John. He will be filled with the Spirit from the very beginning. And he will declare the ways of the Lord before a careless, restless, worldly, self-satisfied, and carnal generation. Pharisaical. So it was an encouragement to us to take those burdens that are upon our hearts, especially for ourselves, for others, for this generation, for this congregation here, for other congregations around the world, for the conversion of the Jews, How many things, my friend, does the Word of God command to our prayer? How many things, how many, the work of Satan that it would be set back, the work of darkness that it would be turned to light, the work of the Spirit of God that he would come and lift up a banner against a rising tide of unbelief, supplication at the throne of grace, the conversion of the man next door to you, perhaps, or the woman down the road, someone you know at work, a supplication, a burden upon the heart. What shall we do with these, with the burden? We are, to be very plain, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall thee sustain. And the manner of casting it is by the exercise of prayer and of supplication at the throne of grace. You see, the encouragements we had too, from the word, for the prayer of Hannah was heard and Samuel returned, was brought back, was brought to the temple and became a servant and lived a faithful life before the children of Israel, going in and out among them and establishing and holding up the worship of the living and true God in the land of Israel. Supplication, prayer and supplication, he says here. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That's not lacking either in the examples we've given you. As far as Hannah was concerned, she came back when the child was ready to be given into the service of Eli, and we have our we have our thanksgiving, how the wicked were brought down and how the feet of the saints were established. He will not allow the feet of the saints to be moved. That's what she found in her own experience, and she thanked God for it, that the feet of the saints would not be moved. Well, some may say, well, that's not a very high mark. It's not a very great event. They wouldn't be moved, just not moved. Not speaking of victory, not speaking of overcoming, not speaking of foes departing the battlefield and victory declared, just that the feet of the saints would not be moved. That they would grow, that they would be there, that they would stand, and having done all, to stand. But they're standing upon the truth as it is in Jesus. They're standing by the word of God. They're standing by grace. They're not standing in their own power. They're not standing by their own authority. It's the word of God, the truth as it is in Jesus, and by the Spirit of God. So it's a high mark, especially in our day and generation. The feet of the saints not moved. He put my feet upon a rock, and he, by his grace, would ensure that my feet do not move. I'll be indebted to Jesus. I'll be indebted to his prayers. I'll be indebted to his Spirit. I'll be looking to his word still. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides unto me. The feet of the saints shall not be moved. I was in our prayer of thankfulness. And when Zacharias got his voice back, it was to express thankfulness also. In a prayer that's remarkably similar to Hannah's prayer, speaking of the faithfulness of the people of God, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. A spirit's view of the blessing of John's ministry to come, to make crooked places straight and rough places plain, to declare the word, to bring home to the conscience of Jerusalem and Judea their failings before God, their shortcomings, their pride, their hardness of heart, their hatred of the law of God, the living law, the deceit of their hearts, thinking they are defending the law, they were living in defiance of the law, not bowing to it, but depending, instead of the Saviour that was promised, depending upon their own good deeds and their outward keeping of the law of God. All things that are, as far as it, through religion and faith and running the race set before them, looking unto Jesus, as far as that is concerned, were but dung and dross. That was the calling of John, the Spirit given to him, a child born into the world to be the forerunner of Jesus of Nazareth. So Zacharias gives thanks with all his heart. Prayer, supplication, and thanks. Well, we've got a day of thanks this very day, at this very communion, and at this very time. Do we not have reason to be thankful? Do we not have reason to be prayerful and to supplicate at the throne of grace? Is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Why then should our thankfulness be straitened? Who praises me, me glorifies. And the peace of God, peace of God, follows on, you see. The gospel is a unity. There's a unity in the body of Christ, the head, Christ himself, the limbs, parts of the body, all united in one under the one head. There's a unity in the doctrine of salvation too. God is a God of order, disorder unknown to him. As the whole of the universe was as one created, and everything all very good, and one part playing upon another part and adding to the glory of another part, and this light of the sun coming from way out in space, demonstrating the beauty of earth here, giving life to the grass growing in the field. There's a unity of the gospel of the grace of God. There's prayer, there's supplication, there's thankfulness, and then there's peace. And the peace of God. The peace of God. You remember what James says about peace? He says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. First pure and then peaceable. It's a good order of the God of order. First pure and then peaceable. The separation is caused by sin. Separation is caused by our own rebellion. Surely as the prodigal son took the goods due to himself, and he himself left the father's house, and he himself did not stop until he came to the far country. There he spent the money in riotous living, according to his own wisdom and his own way, regardless of the advice and authority and kindness of the father. Goodness of God should lead us to repentance, but it doesn't. It leads us more to more self-security, carnal security, and to build a greater distance between ourselves and the Father's house. The spirit of rebellion is in our hearts. And the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. There is a gospel abroad which denies the inherent rebellion of the natural heart. So it was an easy thing for God to come to peace with us. So it was just a little breach in the arrangement between God and man. We're all God's children anyway, whether we recognize it or not. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. There must be a pure offering in order to engage peaceably with heaven. And that pure offering was offered when Jesus himself came into this world, taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And when he was born in Bethlehem, there was a declaration of peace over his head. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. That was his coming. That was the purpose of his coming. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And sins being taken away, and sins laid upon Jesus, and he himself effecting that which was in his very name, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Then there would be peace. Then alone would be peace, worth telling anyone about. Then there would be such a peace that messengers would be sent to the very ends of the world to declare and to say, as the apostle says to the Corinthians, "We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." The declaration of God, "I will know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified." The death of Christ required in order to establish a ground of peace. And so his blood is called the peace-speaking blood. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, Abel's blood cried out to God himself for vengeance. But the blood of Christ speaks of reconciliation, peace between God and man. There was peace in the establishment of it, the peace of God. That's a wonderful expression, is it not? The peace of God. Isn't God at peace with himself? It's peace established by God and extending to man. Just as if the father in the prodigal story, in the parable of the prodigal son, when he saw the prodigal returning, coming as he was, not to be considered as a son, but as a servant. He saw him far off and he ran and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him. It was a kiss of reconciliation. "Be ye reconciled." It was the very arms of reconciliation that were around him. It was the very words of reconciliation that were in the lips of the Father. Not reclamation, but reconciliation. Not upbraiding him for the money spent and the time wasted and anxiety had caused, and the wasted years that the locusts had eaten, but reconciliation. So he puts a cloak upon him, and that righteousness he would never find in the far country, he finds through the peace of God. "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." And that service, he was barefooted, and that was a mark of the servant. But the Father ordered shoes to be put upon him as a mark of the Son. That was his answer. The prodigal saying, I'm not worthy to be called your son, make me as one of thy hired servants. But the Father is saying, here is a reconciled son. This my son was dead and is alive again. This is a reconciled son. He was lost, but he was reconciled and found through the reconciliation of the blood and righteousness of the Son of God. Therefore, let him be a son. What else could he be? It's the effect of the death of Christ himself. He is reconciled. He has taken away the occasion for anger and for reclamation and for upbraiding. And he has said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's not just for today, and we'll see how you do tomorrow. It's not that sort of reconciliation. He puts a ring in his finger, a mark of the covenant nature of this reconciliation. Not for today or for tomorrow only, but a reconciliation for time and an endless eternity. To put the sinner saved by grace among his reconciled ones. To take him in and sit him down at the table. And to put the prepared fatted calf in front of him. That's a great work of grace. That's a great work of reconciliation. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Oh, there was entire purity at Calvary. There was no blemish in the offering of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There was no spot or wrinkle in him. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was God over all, blessed forevermore in our nature, dying a pure death, a pure sacrifice, offering a pure offering to God. Entirely conformed to a holy law, entirely subject to the command of the Father, to take upon himself the form of the servant, to be obedient unto death, even the accursed death of the cross, to offer himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. That's the peace of God. That's as far distant from an earthly, earthbound, carnal concept of reconciliation as East is distant from the West, as the far country is distant from the Father's house, as the swine's food is different from the fatted calf. We beseech you, be ye reconciled unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. There's no comprehending it. An eternity of knowing, experiencing, having open to the understanding of the saints in heaven will not exhaust the nature of this peace. There will still be quiet waters to be led to by the Good Shepherd. There will still be the grass for the sheep, that they would come to a greater understanding of the peace of God. Great peace of thee that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. The peace that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. The matter having been established that there is no peace apart from the peace of the blood of Christ himself, the peace-speaking blood, is the only source of a word of reconciliation to a lost and ruined sinner. We have no other gospel for you. If this gospel does not, in your view, suit your case, then be assured there's no other gospel. If this blood is trampled, there is nothing for us, for you or for me, but a fearful looking for of judgment. In the Old Testament, if the blood of the bulls or of goats or ashes of an heifer was despised and trampled upon, there was no reconciliation. How much more where it is the blood of the one who came to establish the peace of God that is despised. There is no place of reconciliation found. There is no application of that reconciliation to sinners apart from the conscience sprinkled from dead works to serve the living God. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A continual relationship, that's what it speaks of. Shall two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, the converse of that is that two are agreed shall walk together. The psalmist and the Lord were agreed that he would order his ways according to the word of God. That was Paul's constant concern, that he would have God's mind on what he was doing, that he would have his word as a sanctifying influence in his heart, that he would have the mind of God. And how is he to know that? Well, the Spirit of God, taking of the things of Christ and showing them unto him, assuring him of his servanthood, assuring him of his adoption by grace, a child of God, and he himself being so fed by that Spirit of God given to him, even when he's in prison and when he's oppressed and when he's despised, and when he's beaten many times and put in prison in Philippi, in this very place, he finds it in his heart to thank God and to praise him and to pray, praying always with all supplication. And the peace of God entering into the prison in Philippi, so that they have inclination and a spirit and a time of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace between himself and Silas. And they have a prayer meeting in the prison, their feet in the stocks. But as Paul says, the word of reconciliation, the word of the cross, the word of the peace-speaking blood of Christ is not bound. So the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace enter into the prison itself. Jonah in the belly of the large fish prepared by God. Why he lifts up his heart with his hands to God. I am cast out of thy sight, O Lord, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. That's the spirit of prayer and the spirit of supplication. And this is the basis on which it proceeds. It's ever the same. Salvation is of the Lord. Peace is of the Lord. Reconciliation is of the Lord. Nearness is of the Lord. The The spirit of prayer and supplication is of the Lord. Shall keep your hearts. Shall keep your hearts. It's a matter of concern to the believer as to the keeping of the heart. They know the deceitfulness of their own hearts. They know the allure of the present evil world. They know something of the temptations of Satan and his power. They know the powerful undercurrents of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. How shall I be kept? Judas received many privileges from God and saw miracles and heard much instruction, but he fell. He caused himself to fall. Saul was king of Israel and fought the battles of the Lord, but he didn't keep himself. Adam was created in the image of God, but he fell. How shall I be kept? Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. To God, thus was my speech. Here is the manner of keeping. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, we commend these few thoughts to you, and we commend them as a basis and ground, a sure and certain basis and ground for thankfulness to God for his kindness, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed One, King of kings and Lord of lords, take us to our homes in safety. Give us that spirit of prayer we've been saying a little about. And may we be of those who are kept by thine infinite power, by thine infinite grace, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Hear our prayers, pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.